Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We're back in our Father's Word, chapter 22, the great book of Genesis in the beginning. Our Heavenly Father is just about to prove Abraham. He's made a lot of promises to Abraham, and so far Abraham's faith seems to have come through real good. But Father wants to be sure, so he's really going to test him and prove him this time, and with his own son. He's 100 years old, had given up on having a child with Sarah, and here God gives this gift of Isaac. When Sarah was 90 and he was 100, and now he's going to see what Abraham will do if he threatens to take that child away. Let's check it out. Chapter 22, verse 1, and it reads, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt," or let's translate that, "prove Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." Abraham always, he obeyed our father. Verse 2, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac," that is to say only with Sarah, "whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And Mount Moriah is one of the peaks on Mount Zion. I have not too much doubt in my own mind that it's the same mount as Golgotha, or the very mount that Christ himself was crucified on. And God would take him to this place, he would show this place, and later Almighty God would sacrifice his only begotten son on this same Mount Moriah. Moriah in the Hebrew tongue means prepared by God, or promised by God, or chosen by God. It's a chosen place. And, you know, you have the faith here in Abraham. Abraham knows there's life after death. And he knows pretty well Messiah is going to come through this one Isaac, because in Isaac the seed will be called. And whether he is sacrificed or not, God's going to resurrect him, because God's already promised that your offspring through him is going to be as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. So it's real easy for him to pass the test, because he believes God. That's why it's so important that you believe our Father, that when he makes a promise, he's going to stick with it. Okay, there's a purpose and a reason for everything in our Father's plan for each of us. And the thing is, you want to pay attention, you want to love him, follow him, and serve him. So here we have Abraham taking Isaac right to the very hill on which Christ was crucified. Verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him." Always right to the letter, obeying our Heavenly Father. This is important if you want God to use you. You listen to him. Not only do you listen to him, you have faith in him to know he knows what's best, and it will always work out to your advantage ultimately. You want to always listen to your Father. Verse 4. "Then on the third day," and 3 is symbolic of resurrection, okay, "Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." They're just about there. Verse 5. "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." I want you to see the faith in that. Did he say, "I'm the only one that's coming back"? That's not what he said. He said, "The lad and I are going there and we shall return." In other words, he knows that even through the sacrifice, God's word will hold, that the lad will be resurrected if that be the case. and everything's going to be well. So he said, you wait here, we will be back. Now that's faith in the Father. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. They both bear the cross, so to speak, up to Golgotha, up to this Moriah, which is this Mount Moriah, and Moriah, that is to say. And so it was, the Father and the Son both. Verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? In other words, he's just now beginning to catch on. We got fire and we got wood, and we got no lamb. And it's beginning to look a little bad for him, because he is the lamb. Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Is it not strange the faith that Abraham had? That's how much he trusted our father. Our father sure proved the right man here. This is why Abraham is mentioned so much in Hebrews, the great book of Hebrews, chapter 11. In the faith scripture, Abraham is mentioned there so many times. Because, boy, did he have that faith to believe, to know, and to understand. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So Isaac also, he was obedient. He allowed his father to bind him, to place him on the wood, because faith grows. He felt that faith through his father as well as from Almighty God. Special child, 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Raised it. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord, which is the presence of the Lord, called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. I know that you revere me. This word will translate fear or revere. He loved him. He revered him. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. This was the proof. 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked. And behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. This would be a lamb, full grown male sheep. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And here we have it. Almighty God proving Abraham, knowing in his own heart, mind, and soul, the Creator of all things, that he would offer his own son on Mount Moriah. And that there would be no substitute. That it would be Christ, the offspring, through this one Isaac, that would be nailed to that cross. And that one that would be nailed to the cross would be Messiah. It would be Emmanuel, which is to say, God with us. He did not withhold himself. The only perfect one, the only one that was capable of being the perfect sacrifice, sacrificed himself so that you can have forgiveness of sin today, so that you can be whole simply by loving him, repenting, having a change of heart, and letting him know it. And your slate is wiped clean because of his blood shed on that cross, right on this same mount, Mount Moriah. How precious our Father is that he would prove Abraham. And Abraham passed the test with flying colors. And Isaac passed the test. Don't leave Isaac out. Isaac submitted to this without one whimper. He didn't say, let's put this off till tomorrow. Isaac was a truster in Almighty God also. But the beauty of love is the fact that our Father loved us enough today and forever that he did this for us, that we can have that healing touch at any time we ask for it. Verse 14 to continue. And Abraham called the name of that place. I have to pronounce this from the Hebrew manuscripts, not as it is written in English. Yahweh Jireh. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What does it mean, Yahweh Jireh? It means God will provide. You got to believe that. Anytime you need something, you ask Father in this name, Yahweh Jireh. It means God the provider. And he provides what is needed. He provided for you on this same mount as Christ climbed that path to Golgotha, to Calvary, and was crucified, whereby your sins can just be washed away like that on repentance. And you find that solace and that peace and that common sense as two adults sit down and always discuss. And you come to that conclusion, Father's on the throne. He loved us enough that he gave himself on this mount. And in that, he always provides. What a precious, sacred name, Yahweh Jireh. 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. 16. And he said, by myself have I sworn. Boy, it could be by no greater. God swearing by himself, to himself. Saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and has not withheld thy son, thine only son. 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. We always control our gates. Where is this multitude of people that worship the living God? Then they are those 10 tribes in part, plus the house of Judah that was left behind, but 10 tribes. The house of Israel went north over those Caucasus Mountains, were later called Caucasian, settled Europe, Canada, and the Americas, and worship the living God, and have multiplied to be the superpower of superpowers in these end times. Always controlling those gates. Many are going to say, well, we don't control the gate that's the Panama Canal anymore. Don't ever kid yourself. We've got the key. We got the switch if there's any trouble, and who keeps it up. We control our gates. Why? Well, you can have faith and trust and know God said we would. And we do. And we always shall. That's as it is written. No one can pin in God's own when he gives this blessing, when it is followed. There will be perilous times when wicked people will try to gain control and will bring enemies to that gate. They're not going to enter. And we always take care of business. And God doesn't particularly care for wimps, but you're going to have a few. And wimps will get you hurt bad. They will put up until if somebody's trying to kill him, even a wimp will want to try to wimp out. It's not going to happen. And wham. Always take care of business. That's one lesson that God's going to teach us, especially in the next chapter. Keep it straight. Always take care of business, as it should be. Verse 18, to continue. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That's quite a promise, and so it is, that how many nations that we have had to send troops to help protect their gates. And in all the nations we've ever gone to, we've never claimed them or taken them over or make them slaves to us. We help them find liberty and freedom. And so it is. Why? It's a covenant from Almighty God. It's nothing by accident. And as it continues on, our Heavenly Father is still on the throne. And His elect are still very much in service. And the gates are still very much controlled. So we continue on then, verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. You know, here is that well of the oath, and it is here. Could it be the same well of Sheba that Hagar was dropped at, that God showed her? Well, who knows? It isn't written. But isn't it strange that in this land of, it's a foreign land. It is among the Canaanites that he dwells. But at the same time, we have this well, and Ber is a dug well. It produces water. It's not a bore, which is a cistern you have to haul water to. It's a dug well that's a producer. It means life and death on the desert land. And so it was. Now, the remainder of this chapter leads up to Rebekah. And Rebekah in the Hebrew tongue means ensnarer. And that could sound kind of vicious if you weren't careful, but that's not the way she ensnares you. She ensnares you with her love, her compassion, and just being herself. People could not help but fall in love with her, because she will be Isaac's wife. And Abraham is not going to allow Isaac to marry one of the Canaanites in the area that they live in. He's going to send to his brother's house, and this is introducing his brother's house in the remainder of the chapter. Abraham's brother. Chapter 20, verse 20 of chapter 22, and it reads, "And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor." And Nahor means snorting. He must be quite a hoss, okay? They've got family there. 21, Huz, that's light, his firstborn, and Buz means contempt, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram. 22, and Kesed, and Kazu, and Fildish, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Here we have them. Verse 23, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. There she is, ensnaring with her personality, her looks, her actions. These eight, and I want you to underline that in your mind, these eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. That's eight. 24, and his concubine, whose name was Ruma, she bare also Teba, and Gehan, and Thahash and Maacah. How many is that? That's 12. It seems strange how the families here, Hagar, would have 12 offspring, which would be the 12 dukes, which would make up the nations of the Arabs today as they cover that land. But here, naturally, through Isaac, there's going to be 12 of the patriarchs, and ultimately. But here also, even Nahor would have 12 that would carry on, groups of 12. Interesting what? But here we have introduced Rebecca, the ensnarer. She'll win your heart when you get to know her from the very word itself. 23, chapter 23, verse 1. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. She had a nice long life. But she did come to that place, verse 2. And Sarah died in Kirjatharaba, Araba. The same is Hebron, or Hebron, but pronounced today Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, this place that he's going to purchase in Hebron is still there to this day. And many of the patriarchs were buried in this tomb at Hebron. It is still, the tomb is still there, and it wasn't too many years ago till many died defending this tomb. It still has great significance even to this day. For within this tomb, those that are buried form an acrostic. And that acrostic, because of the burial of Isaac, Sarah, Rebecca, Abraham, and Leah, spells out Israel, an acrostic, all in one tomb. And that's why when the purchase of this tomb that is about to take place, the property, is very important. Always do it legally. Don't mess around. Don't take somebody's word for something. Do it legally. Sarah's passed away. 3. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth. Heth is a Hittite. Okay. Saying, 4. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. I want to build a sepulchre. Abraham is really loved by the Hittites and the Canaanites here. Verse 5, and the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, 6, hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. Here they're even, they love him enough that they're even offering their sepulchres. They were used and used and used. Okay. So, use ours. That's how much they loved him. Well, naturally for Abraham, that's not the way of our people. It's not going to happen. But that shows you, that would be tempting, though, would it not, to some? Verse 7, and Abraham stood up and bowed himself. He humbled himself to the people of the land, even the children of Heth, the Hittite. 8, and he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind, your soul is what the Hebrew is, that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me. And entreat for me to Ephraim, the son of Zohar. Ephraim means is fawn-like. So I'm sure he was very tender. Zohar is light. Verse 9. That he may give me the cave of Machpelah. That's double cave, okay. Which he hath, which is in the end of his field, For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession, for a burying place amongst you. In other words, it's down there at the end of his property. He never uses it. It won't be in his way of any place or anything. Let me purchase that. Verse 10, and Ephraim, this fawn-like person, gentle, dwelt among the children of Heth, the Hittites. And Ephraim the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, did it publicly, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, this would be right at the judgment seat. That's what the gate is for of a city. The pavement is where the judgment took place. 11, nay, my Lord, hear me, the field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. Now that would be pretty hard to pass up. But see, God wants you to learn a lesson from this. What about the next generation here that owned and had the title deed to that land? Abraham might have been out of luck. And that's where Sarah, that's where Isaac, that's where Rebekah, that's where Abraham himself would be buried. That's why it's such an important place even to this day. Get the deed. Do it legal. Don't take man's word for anything when it comes to a matter such as this. That deed is still held to this day. And that property still is owned by that one and that offspring. Verse 12, and Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. I mean, he humbled himself because this is quite an offer. He doesn't want to offend them. 13, and he spake unto Ephraim in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. Let me buy it. I want it in my name. I want it to be done legal. Verse 14. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. We're both super rich. We're loaded with silver. What in the world is 400 pieces of silver between you and I? It says nothing. When it comes to legality, it's a lot. It's the difference in having title and not having title. Always, always, when you're dealing with the house of Israel, when you're dealing with the prestige of our people, you want the title. You want everything according to law, which is ultimately God's law. So this would be tempting also. What is 400 pieces of silver is nothing. Take it. Well, he could have done that. Yeah, and he could have buried his dead there. But who would have had the title? Stop and think now. I know I'm hammering this a little bit, but it's important. That's why God puts a special chapter. He still would not have had title. Though his wife would have been deceased, would have been buried there. He would have no claim legally. Verse 17, and the field of Ephraim, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the old oaks, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure. Made sure is a legal term, meaning he had title. He bought it. and it was guaranteed. It was made sure. It was made positively Abraham's property. And this is what your father wants you to know. Always, always make it legal when it pertains to something of this nature. 18, unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, the Hittites, before all that went in at the gate of his city. Right there, the highest court in the land of that day. 19, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave in the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, there by that big oak. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And so it is even to this day. You know, I can't help but go to real quickly to Genesis 49. You're not going to have it. I'm going to pick it up with verse 28. And these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them, blessed them, every one according to the blessings he blessed. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In that cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham brought with the field of Ephraim the Hittite for a possession and a burying place. There they buried Abraham, Sarah, and there they buried Isaac and Rebekah and his wife, and there I buried Leah. And that very word. One more verse to complete the chapter, back to verse 20. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure, guaranteed, title unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now, listen to me carefully. Spell out Israel in the acrostic. Isaac, Sarah, I-S, Rebecca, R, Abraham, A, vowel, Leah, L, Israel. That being the acrostic, and that's why Hebron, even to this day, is so very, very important, that men will fight, but the property is still sure. Always do things legal. It's extremely important. That's our Father's way, and that's the way He would have you operate. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization? Why? We don't judge people. We have one judge, that's our Father, and He is judge of all. You do have the right for spiritual discernment. That is your right to choose who you fellowship with, who you study with, and so forth. Don't ever let anyone take that away from you. Your first impression is God's given gift of discernment. Usually you're right on. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number. Don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. He's the heart knower. Do you know something? Do you know what he wants from you? Hosea 6:6. I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your love. I want you to love me. That's why he created you. You have different DNA than any other living being, unless you're twins. And why? He made you unique because he wanted someone just like you. He loves you, but he does not necessarily love what you do always. So return that love, repent, and let him know you love him. Once you do that, Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Anne from Pennsylvania. If the Canaanites were destroyed in the flood and the world was repopulated by Noah and his family, then how is it that there are Canaanites today? I think probably instead of Canaanites, you're thinking Kenites, spelled K-E-N-I-T-E-S. But it worked with Canaanites also. Why? Because Noah was told in Genesis chapter 6, don't you remember, take two of every flesh. That would be two Canaanites. Canaanites are the offspring of Canaan. The kind of, you might say, illegitimate child of Ham. And so it is. And there you have it. Two of every flesh aboard the ark. Walt from Georgia. I have a question. My mom believes that hell is where bad people go when they die and they burn forever and ever. I tried to explain to her that only the beast and the Antichrist are going to burn forever in the lake of fire. Well, not even they, because even that lake is covered over ultimately. Am I wrong? Do all bad people go to hell and burn forever? Your easy way to document that is about Satan himself, which you will read in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. What happens there? I mean, Satan is the king of Tyrus. He was the cherub that covereth even the mercy seat. He worked himself up to that. And Satan himself, who was a cherubim, not a flesh man, was sentenced to death by God. And God tells him in that 18th and 19th verse, you're going to be turned to ashes from within. Turned to ashes is a Hebraism that means fini, over, done with. In other words, if I were to take this piece of paper, your letter, and if I were to put a match to it, and I'm not going to, and it burned down, it would no longer be paper, it would be ash, and it would be ash forever. Forever and ever. And so it is. There is an acrostic. If you had a companion Bible hidden in the 37th Psalm, that guarantees that they don't burn forever and ever, but that their very soul and being, as the fire drips from the wicked, as the fire drips from the fat of a lamb on a spit, it goes up in smoke forever and ever. Les from California. I am 65 years old. And we'll be 66, okay, coming June, and married the 11th of March, 31 years, but this past October, my loving wife went into a nursing home, as she is totally crippled and is coming down with dementia, so our doctor thought it would be best if she went into the nursing home. I took care of her for 4 years, picking her up and moving her from place to place bodily, and it was breaking me down to the point I was, and still am, having problems with my lower back. Therefore, I have a question. Will I still be able to go to heaven since I put my wife away in a nursing home? That's not a sin. You know, when someone with dementia, they need 24-hour care. You can't do that by yourself. It took love from you to put her where she has 24-hour care. And I don't even have to ask you. I know that you go visit her. And because you cared for her and took care of her yourself those 4 years, that's a full-time job and then some. So God smiles upon you and loves you for loving your mate. Don't you ever feel bad about that. She needs the help. And you can thank God for that. Okay, Cliff from Utah. My question is, I have a friend who told me he sold his soul to the devil. I immediately wanted to start telling him about Jesus, what he has done for us, but I didn't know if I should say something or not because he has already done that. Well, have you ever read Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4? Do you know what it says? It says, all souls belong to me. That's God. He doesn't own his own soul to sell it. You cannot give your soul away. Why? God's got it. He created you and he is not turning loose. He's going to do with your soul one way or the other. You're either going to heaven or you're going in the lake of fire. And you might word the mouth you're selling your soul, sorry, it's not yours to sell. It belongs to Almighty God. All souls belong to God. And period. End of story. Now, I know a lot of people worry about that. Well, I would give my soul to the devil. You don't have it. He does. Father does. Father is the creator of all beings, everything that moves, everything that wiggles. He created and spoke from nothing and it became everything. And he's in charge and he's in control. It will be as he wishes it. It will be no other way. So man kind of gets a little bit insubordinate when he thinks he's going to do something and you have God sitting on the throne listening. It could almost make you laugh at times when man thinks he is ever so important. And God can snuff that man out just like that, you know, if it's time and it's necessary. So you want to love him and listen to him and be blessed, okay? That one scripture will help you a bunch in helping him out. Jeffrey from California. If you sin and lose your salvation, but then you repent, how do you gain your salvation back? Christ does the saving, and it is eternal. You don't ever want to say it is a sin for you to say you need to be saved again, because Christ does the saving. What you're saying is that Christ failed, not you. And you're bordering on sacrilegious religion when you make a statement like that, in which you did not, thank God. The salvation is there, but you can still go to hell if you go far enough away from it. When all it takes is repentance and meaning it from your heart and having that change of heart, the salvation is always there. The idea is don't take your hand off that rail too far, because you can drift so far away that it makes it a bad situation. Mark from Tennessee, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Please explain. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 states that the son of perdition is going to stand in the holy place claiming to be God. Well, who's the son of perdition? Well, I quoted it from Ezekiel 28, 18, 19 a while ago. Who's the only son that's already... Perdition means to perish. Okay. Who's the only person by name that's already been sentenced to perish? It's Satan. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. He is the son of perdition. There is no other. You don't have a multiple choice. It's him. He will stand in the holy place, Mount Moriah, claiming to be God, claiming to be Christ. Do you know something? A lot of people are going to believe him because he's not coming back with a pitchfork and throwing people in fire and raising hell here and there and everywhere. He's come as Savior, bringing peace to the world. Boy, is that going to deceive a lot of people, because through movies and everything else, they've been showing that the end is chaos. I mean, it is the apocalypse. Come right here. When it's just the opposite. He comes peacefully with flatteries and lots of money. And that makes everybody happy. Money buys a lot of friends sometimes, but not the kind that God wanted when he sent Abraham up to Moriah with Isaac. He wants to prove us. Make sure you stay loyal to the true Christ. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 means. If you read on a little further in verse 7, it'll say, only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. In the Greek tongue, that's a transitive verb, let. Well, what does transitive verb mean? It means you've got to transfer back to who's being discussed to know who it is that's being held till he be taken out of the way. Who's being held? Well, what's the subject? Antichrist, Satan, son of perdition. Who takes him out of the way? Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, Michael and his angels throw him out of heaven right down here on the good old earth for him to play little Jesus. Only he's a fake all the way. Eric from Tennessee, what is the mark of the beast? And that is, it's for someone in their mind to think that the false Christ is the true Christ. Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. What is the unforgivable sin? Is it blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? The unforgivable sin is for one of God's elect when Satan appears as Antichrist and they know for a fact who he is. If they will not allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them, that's unpardonable. I do not believe it could happen because I know God's elect pretty well. They're saddled and ready to ride. And nothing's going to deter them from their mission of witnessing as it is written in Mark 13 against the false Christ. And so it is that these things are written long ago. All you have to do is read, understand, and follow. And you got it clear. Now, where is the scripture to document what I just said? Well, it's Luke chapter 10 verse it's Luke chapter 12 verse 10. And the Luke chapter 12 verse 10 will tell you when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, don't fail to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, or it is unforgivable. That is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Okay, Rhonda from Florida. I'm glad you enjoy listening. I've listened to you for about 10 years now, and I thank God for you. My question is, God's elect, are we going to be the tribulation saints? Absolutely. I am not afraid. What a wonderful time to be alive. I am not afraid. How do you think our beheadings will take place? I do not think there's going to be any beheadings, okay? I know where you're coming from. You're reading Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Those beheadings took place long ago with the disciples, the apostles, and so forth. Christ is not, the Antichrist is not coming back to behead people. He would not deceive anyone that way. He will come back playing the role of Christ, and he will pretty well mimic that, I mean, all the way to the hilt, where it deceives people. How many people really expect, as it is written in the great book of Daniel, that he comes in prosperously and peacefully, deceiving even the very elect, if that were possible? They're not expecting that. Why? Nobody's teaching it hardly. And it should be taught, because that is the deception. And that's the way he will come in. If he were to be beheading people and murdering people, terrorizing people, they would know that is not the Christ. He deceives them rather through cunning and subtlety in his actions and his way. Playing Antichrist, simply the anti in the Greek doesn't mean like it does in the English, like it's against something. It means instead of. Antichrist means instead of Christ. This is why Christ tells you in Mark 13 and many other places, if they tell you he's out in the desert, don't go. It's not me. It's him, the false one. Then he continues on in Mark 13. Not maybe Antichrist will come. Absolutely the Antichrist will come. And he comes first at the sixth trump. Christ doesn't return until the seventh. Don't be deceived. We're in those days when it could happen. This is Mara from California. Again, I'm going to let the... Your soul belongs to God. You didn't give it away. You can't give it away. It wasn't yours to give away. Repent. Go in peace. You're doing fine. God owns all souls. No problem. Dorothy from South Carolina. How will we know when the sixth trump is here? How will we know when Satan has arrived? It will make headlines from one end of the world to the other. The headlines will be, Christ has returned. Okay. Only it won't be Christ. It will instead be Antichrist. That's at the sixth trump. Then at the seventh trump, then the true Christ returns. Is it a sin to drink wine? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, it said, rather than taking medication, if possible, take a little wine for the good of your stomach. If you're a worrier or if you have some problems that beats medication like poison. I mean, and I'm not telling people to leave off your medication. I'm just quoting Scripture. Okay. But it says take a little. Didn't say take a gallon. Didn't say take a quart. Didn't say get hooked on it. It said if you have stomach problems, take a little wine for the good of your stomach. Little bitty bit. Okay, Melanie from Kentucky. My husband and I really enjoy your teaching. Thank you. We learned about your broadcast from my mom. She watches you daily and has done so many for many years. I have a question for you regarding Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. When Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe, and he spoke about speaking with new tongues. Well, let me think. I think you're saying Matthew chapter 16 and 17 is where Jesus was talking to Peter, calling him Barjona. It's not what you're saying. So but I do know that in Mark, not Matthew, but in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, I think that's what you mean. And don't be embarrassed, but I do want to correct you. It's Mark. You're quoting Mark chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, where he said, hey, if you believe in me, you can pick up serpents and they can't harm you. That is a figure of speech. It means if you know who the Antichrist is, Satan can do whatever he wants to. You can handle him. You can drive him away. You can do anything you want to with that old serpent, the snake, Satan. But don't you dare go out here in the woods and pick up a rattlesnake, because he hadn't read Mark chapter 16. And he will bite you. Okay, it's just a figure of speech. It also follows that, and it says you can drink poison. And you know what happens if you drink poison? It will kill you. But it is also a figure of speech. And what it means is your reputation can withstand all the junk that is put out about you. And you will be unscathed. You come through just shining like a new a person should. A child of God. That's your reputation. And that many will learn other languages and be able to spread the gospel to Ciudad de Mexico or many other places. Kim from Kentucky. My husband and I study with you. Okay, thank you. We enjoy your teaching chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Question: God has shortened Satan's time on earth to 5 months, correct? Why do so many people believe it will be 7 years? Where can I document this in the Bible? Well, because it was originally 7 years. It was the last week of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 pretty well straightens it out for you. But for the elect's sake, as it is written in Mark chapter 13, God has shortened the time. Else there would be no flesh saved. That's what the scripture says. So in Revelation chapter 9, he shortened it to a five-month period. It is the exact segment of a locust through his season of from May through September. And he even lists Satan's name in two languages in that Revelation chapter 9. He lists his name in the Greek and the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it is Abaddon, which is to say Abaddon, which is to say destroyer. And in the Greek, Apollyon, which is to say destroyer. Revelation chapter 9 is your answer, and I see that I am out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but most of all, God loves you for it. You know what makes His day? And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. Why? He loves you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day, and His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on